All right, well, this morning, and if you're visiting with us, you wonder what we're doing. We're going through this book, Jesus Among Secular Gods, and today we're on chapter 4, which is Understanding Pluralism. And pluralism basically says that all paths are equally valid. And the sermon this morning is, are all paths equally valid? And we're going to look into that. But this book does an excellent job of, with respect, with gentleness, and yet courage, bringing out the truths that we as Christians believe, and that we can respect other people's rights to believe whatever they want to believe. But this whole statement about all paths being equally valid, you know where this comes from? It's from Western culture, university settings, where they have time to study all these different. And they have decided that, hey, they're all trying to work for the same place. They're basically all trying to get us to be better people, and we're all going to, and again, not that there's the same views of heaven or any of this, but that we're all going to equally get there because that's just the way it is. And that's the way Western culture has come. But you know what? If you go to any other parts of the world where the belief systems are, that there are, like you go to Islamic countries or Buddhist countries or Hindus, guess what? They think they're right too. They think they're just as right as what we as Christians think that we are right. And so we have this attitude. And the problem is that many times through history we see people fighting over these beliefs. And that's something that Jesus explicitly said, no, that's not what we're called to do. That is not how we bring across our faith so that we fight other people, because we recognize that the battle that we're in is not a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle, a battle that is fought and won as we pray, as we live out our faith, as we let the Spirit of God transform our hearts and lives. And the passage that was just read this morning is a very polarizing passage, because it says Jesus is God, and yet when he became one of us, he left aside that glory to become one of us, to live among us, to show us the way, to meet the demands of God's own law. God made the law. Jesus met the demands of that law, and through his death on a cross, opened for us salvation, reconciliation with God. And that is all possible through him becoming one of us. That's what we believe as Christians. So today's look at pluralism is going to be a little interesting. We're going to look at some things. In fact, this morning, if I went into all the isms that are out there, we'd be here a long time. That's why you got a handout this morning. And I want you to read this when you're at home. Don't read it while I'm preaching. That wouldn't be very... And maybe you've looked at it already. But the first page is Biblical Christianity. And if you look at mainline denominations, evangelical denominations, the Catholics, we believe these things about Jesus. And then it goes through the whole list of things, and it has the questions what all the other religions of the world believe about these things. And you'll find that they don't all preach and teach the same thing. It's not even close. So this whole idea of pluralism is very much in our Western culture and something that we need to be able to relate to people around us that, hey, the other religions don't say that they're wrong and that everybody else is right. And so because Christianity states, in fact, there's another passage that Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And boy, in fact, I usually read that passage at every committal service and every funeral that I do. And that is another very polarizing passage, because it says that there is no other way than Jesus. And that's what we as Christians believe. Now, does that mean we should be proud and arrogant and thumb our nose at everybody? No. What Scripture calls us to do is to take this message to the world around us and be able to relate it and share it and live out the faith so that people will see that we actually believe the words of Jesus. But this morning, there are four questions that today as a society we are losing the answers to. And these four questions, and we're going to look at what we believe as Christians and answer to them at the end of the message. But the first one is origin. Where did I come from? Now, there's all kinds of systems out there that say, well, we're going to look at what we believe. Secondly, meaning. Why am I here? What is life all about? Thirdly, morality. How should I live the life that we're given? And fourthly, destiny. What am I headed for? Where am I headed? And we are going to look at that. But as followers of Jesus, we believe he fully answers these questions. The words we have in our Bibles reveal these foundational questions and give us foundational truths upon which to build our lives with. And again, looking at just Islam and Christianity, the very three things that you need to believe in Christianity in order to be reconciled to God are that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross, and that he rose from the dead. Islam asserts these are completely wrong to believe. And believing in Jesus' deity will even send a person to hell. So when you talk to a pluralist, someone who says, oh, we're all, it's like, no, we're not. They believe completely contradictory to us. Now, does that mean we want to fight with them and argue? No. But what we should be able to do is sit down with people who have different beliefs than we do and be able to rationally and reasonably talk without getting mad and upset. That is the challenge, especially in our culture. Now, we've talked about this a lot in the past, but since we took a number of weeks off here with Father's Day and our annual business meeting and some different messages, I just want to reemphasize the importance of listening and respecting other people's rights to believe what they want to believe, but at the same time, being able to relate our own. Now listen to what Jesus brings out here in his teachings in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. It's like, whoa. So we hear these claims. The Jews knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying, I'm the God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. That's why they picked up stones to stone him at that point in his ministry. And yet I love it. He walked right through them. It's like, whoa. Wonder how many angels were holding their arms back that they didn't realize why they couldn't throw the stones, because they sure wanted to. But when the time came for Jesus to go to the cross, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I am laying it down of my own accord. I'm doing this in fulfillment of God's plan. So we see this taught in the Bible. And Jesus said, I and the Father are one, making himself, again, equal with God. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And it's like, yes, as Christians, that's what we believe. We believe that when we die physically, that we're born to eternal life. That the promises of Scripture of heaven, which we're going to look at in a little bit, are for all of us to look forward to. And Jesus, again, bringing across the passage that really polarizes things, is I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the amazing thing is Jesus told all the people that he would, in fact, this is what the religious leaders said to the Romans, sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. They knew what he had preached and taught, and they were like, we're going to make sure. This isn't an Easter message, but we know that they couldn't stop. The Romans couldn't stop what happened because it was beyond the human realm, beyond our understanding. When the angels rolled the stone away and Jesus came out, there was no earthly power that could stop that. And thank God, that's the kind of faith we looked at recently here, just a few messages back, about the amazing truths that are brought across that are hard to comprehend and understand. And yet all of our world is full of amazing things, events that take place that are beyond our understanding. How the sun does everything. Today, June 23rd, 2019, guess what? The sun came up at the same exact time last year. Isn't that amazing? The clockwork, and we see, and we take these things for granted, and we shouldn't take them for granted. And so we see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a foundational part of our faith. And again, pretty amazing claims. And no one else out there has teaching like that about Jesus. We are unique. And they are unique in there. So this idea that we're all heading the same direction is not true. Now, secondly, equally rational claims. The teaching of Christianity has always been challenged. This is one of the things. What other religious books and teachers have undergone the scrutiny that Jesus and the Bible have? Now, in Islam, if you openly question Muhammad or the Quran, death can be the penalty. Most religions in America are looked at with tolerance and somewhat of respect, except on some of the new atheists who hate all faith, period. But with the exception of biblical Christianity, it is amazing how that is where the exception is. It's like you see people just coming out against it all the time. But the claims that other religions make, they're all of different value and different perspective. And you have to think in the terms of this, of where their background is and what kind of belief systems they have. Now, Vince, and I want to read his testimony here, because he thought Christianity, he was kind of a pluralist himself. The guy who wrote this chapter, he said, I was kind of believing like, oh, and he was basically an atheist thinking, I don't really believe any of this stuff. But when he thought, well, all these different religions out there, they all got to be on the same road. But he found out that's not true. And he said, I found the Bible praising the people of Berea for their high intellectual standards and saying that they were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, not due to blind faith, but because they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And he said, I found that one clause that Jesus added to the foremost Jewish commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, was to also love God with all your mind. I learned that according to the Bible, the transformation that occurs in a person when they trust in Christ happens not by some sort of brain-dismissing self-delusion. And this is what atheists accuse us of. And that's why it's so amazing. Like I said, all the books that are out there that try to say that, oh, Jesus had a family, he had a relationship with Mary Magdalene and all this, you know, that stuff was circulated right away. They did everything that they could to try to dismiss what Jesus did. But guess what? The apostles paid with their lives for their faith in Christ. The exception of John, he was boiled in oil and survived. God knew that he needed some work to be done yet in receiving the book of Revelation. But we see that these people who wrote the words that we have in our Bibles, that they weren't on some mission to deceive the whole world into following this Jesus who they made these stories up about. These stories are for real. They witnessed them. In fact, you see, Peter, we were eyewitnesses of these events, and we're just telling you what happened. And as Jesus said, you believe other people real easy. When he was talking to the religious leaders and they were refusing to believe him, he says, you question me and what I'm saying. He says, I'm simply telling you the truth. And that is the appeal of Scripture, that it is telling us the truth. And Vince goes on, as I continued reading, I found that the acts that Jesus' followers are described as performing in the biblical book of Acts include reasoning, arguing, not arguing fist and, you know, like that, but arguing by being able to discuss and going on, persuading, examining, debating, disputing, explaining, defending, refuting, convincing, and proving. These are all descriptions of what they were doing. In other words, they knew what they believed, why they believed it, and they were able to relate it. That's why we're going through this whole series of messages, is so that we can do that. And as we see, the truth of our Christian faith is built on the resurrection. Paul said, if the resurrection is not true, we might as well all go home. Us preachers, we're preaching fables. We might as well go back to living in our sins. And not only that, we're found out to be liars about God because we're saying that Christ rose him from the dead. And he's like, but Christ is indeed risen. And Paul was one of those who argued against Jesus, not just argued against him, actually killed followers of Christ prior to his conversion. And that's what's so amazing, is you see the conversions, not just in the New Testament church, but throughout history, where those who have opposed the faith, finally, when they start really reading and researching, find out the evidences are there. And so the claims of Christianity stand out. Now, here is a few things on Buddhism. This is one of the things here. Let's just look at a few of these. Buddha said, look to the wisdom of my teaching. That was his big thing. And you know what Buddha did? Buddha lived in a world where we escape pain. We escape. And so at the birth of his son, he left. He did not want. And so we think, now, is that the kind of character we want, that we just want to pull away from the world around us and isolate ourselves so that we don't experience pain? Muhammad said, look to the beauty and eloquence of the Quran. And again, tough to prove one way or the other. But Jesus provided one objective standard for his authority. After 3 days, I will rise again. Now, that's a pretty amazing claim, because if that didn't happen, all they had to do is produce his body, and that whole argument would have been over. This guy was a liar. He was a fake. But guess what? They've never been able to produce it. And that's why all the stories that the apostles stole his body, if that were the case, they would not have paid with their lives for a lie that they were perpetuating. So we have a solid foundation underneath us. And all the other teachings that are out there, I'm just highlighting a couple of them here, is that to see that, in fact, generally the greater the religious leader that's out there, the less their claim to saying that they're God. And now that's the thing about Jesus. He makes some pretty big claims. And as he said, I'm simply telling you the truth. You just don't believe me. And that is what us as Christians, G.K. Chesterton made this statement, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. And I'm like, wow, because what Christ calls us to is the whole idea of surrendering our hearts and lives to God and walking with him and answering those four questions, which we're going to get here momentarily. But this whole idea of truth, that we have a truth that we stand on that separates us, that's told to be arrogant. And we must never come across with an arrogant attitude. But truth in itself is arrogant. I believe in the law of gravity. How many here don't believe in the law of gravity? Everybody? I think we probably all do. But guess what? There could be someone somewhere that says, I don't believe in that. Okay? I believe differently. All right? And we should respect that. Okay? But guess what? One thing, if we go up here off the top of our building, and this is what Satan told Jesus to do, jump off the building and his angels will rescue you. But guess what? If we did that, what would happen whether we believed the law or gravity or not? We would be subject to the law of gravity and we would feel the impact. And that is exactly what truth is. Truth is kind of exclusive. It makes a point that it's like, this is the way it is, and you don't believe it, I guess we will find out. And that is exactly what Jesus' claim is that I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to God but through me. And it's not something for us to get in people's face about, but it's to pray, it's to have God's heart, because Jesus wept over Jerusalem as they rejected him. We need to weep over people and pray for them and live out our faith in such a way that they say, I want what those Christians have, because they live so differently. And that's what bothers me about Gandhi when he came to a church and evidently was turned away. And he says, I so like your Jesus, but you Christians are so unlike your Jesus. And that's an indictment on us as followers of Christ. And I use that a lot because it is. It's, I don't want to be that way. I want people to see Jesus through me. And again, not that I'm perfect, and my wife knows that more than anybody. But there's a whole idea of truth claims that all religions claim to have truth. It's not just Christianity. If we made the argument that religious opinion makes Christianity arrogant, why not draw the same conclusion in philosophy, politics, or even science, that anyone with a differing opinion that, oh, how do you, is that's the whole thing of trying to keep from disagreement. We're going to have disagreement. Sometimes we just have to agree to disagree and do it in the right spirit. That is the big thing. And thirdly, the equal impact. The view of atheism, that this life is it, whether you are a Christian or an atheist, they would include us in this. When we die, that's it. Now, obviously, as Christians, we don't believe that way at all. But you see that all the belief systems that are out there have different, and that's why I gave this handout, so you can see that. What happens when we die? There's nothing exactly like biblical Christianity. Nothing like it. And so we need to take this to heart and to realize that God is at work in our midst. He's been at work through history from the very creation of Adam and Eve all the way through to the day in which we live, 2019, in little old Hayward, Wisconsin. God is at work in his people. So the question of origin, where did I come from? Where did you come from? What does Scripture say? That we are what? Created in the image of God? That there's no one quite like us in all the world around us, all the animals that are out there. I do not believe in evolution. I strongly do not believe in that. I never have. And again, I don't want to ever mock that. But there is so much evidence that is out there that demonstrates, in fact, we've talked about it in our message on scientism, that the evidence of divine design is all around us. They call it intelligent design. And what is amazing, the atheists who do not want to believe that there is a God will freely admit that there could be some life out there in the universe somewhere on some other planet that brought life here. Just don't identify that individual as God. The problem is with divine design. And we see that Scripture brings out that God gave us life, that he is with us throughout life, that he helps us every. Psalm 139, I'm not going to read that, but it talks about all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God's knowledge of us is complete. The Apostle Paul said, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation on earth, so that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So where did we come from? We believe that God gave us life, and that our life is in his hands. And he is calling us to him to be fulfilled in life. And that's why the meaning, why am I here? Peter talks about the character that Christ brings to our hearts when we come to faith. And he says, and if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find that in my relationship with Jesus, that there is a fulfillment, that I can live life to the fullest. We looked at last week in Father's Day, the importance, our priorities, as I put God first. And then as I have him first, then that makes my family relationships with my wife, with my children, with my grandchildren. I thank God last week, little Holly, our little 8-year-old granddaughter, able to come up here and sing her first solo. And because our meaning in life is we want to reach people and have solid foundations from our faith, be able to be translated into people's hearts and lives, and that we live out that faith. Thirdly, morality. How should I live? The scriptures bring it across. Paul said to Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Morality is not hate speech. I get so tired of hearing this in our society today, that our teaching that there are things that are right and wrong to do is hate speech and you're hateful. It's like, no, you disagree with me, but I disagree with what you're doing. And it doesn't mean that I hate you. And again, we have all this just argumentative attitude that's all around us. And Paul said to the Thessalonians, finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you in how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. In other words, they did it, we can do it. He says, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. You can live for God in this world. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his or her own body in a way that is holy and honorable. And he talks about God did not call us to impure lives, but to pure lives. Holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And it's not a self-righteous holiness. It's a holiness where, yes, I fall short, I mess up, I sin. But thank God we have a God that forgives us and cleanses us and sets us back on the right path. We can't say, oh no, anything goes. In fact, preachers that are doing that, they're going to stand accountable to God for telling people it's okay to do the things they're doing because society says it's okay. No, that's not the way it is. We are standing accountable to God, every one of us, one day. God help us. So, we have morality, God calling us to live as he lived, and sin is not our friend. We turn from it. And fourthly, our destiny. Where am I headed? Eternal life. I can look forward to not fearing death, but realizing that when I pass from this life, that I'm coming home. I'm going to be reunited with those who've gone on ahead of me. And we're going to be in the place where John in his revelation saw, where there's no more sickness, mourning, crying, or pain, no more death. We're not going to have sin as a problem. We're going to get along. Heaven is beautiful. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Heaven is going to be a place where there are trees and water, fish, animals, all the things, all the beauty of this earth is going to be in perfect beauty there. It is beyond our comprehension. People say, well, they have these views of heaven like we're floating around in clouds playing. That's not at all what Scripture talks about. But sometimes we have artist conceptions that get into this, and it's like, man, we need to see what Scripture talks about in heaven. It is a place to look forward to, and that is where we are headed, and we can encourage each other in the day in which we live right now and to know that God is at work in us and that we have a job to do. And when we are confronted with pluralistic views where people say, ah, it's all the same, you read your little statement here and you can say, ah, no, they're not. This is where we differ. And people can believe whatever they want to believe. We're not saying, oh, we're going to kill you for believing that. And sad to say, that has happened in history. But we're able to give the reason of why we believe, and we can answer the questions. That is, where did I come from? And what is the meaning of life? Why am I here? And morality, of how should I live? And my destiny, where am I headed? Our faith gives us solid answers to this. And may God help us to represent him to the world around us with everything that's within us. Amen. Amen.